We're back again. Another episode of Still Waters. And we're going to continue on with Luke. So let's get into it. Chapter 8, The Parable of the Sower. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and a village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women, that's interesting, I thought it was just one person, who had been cured of evil spirits and disease. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. Okay, there's a couple of them. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. All right, so they had the money. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Others fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seeds fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sowed. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while. Yikes. But in time of testing, they fall away. Lord have mercy. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering. Oh, didn't say perfecting. Persevering produces a crop. A lamp on a stand. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. Jesus and the brothers. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to go near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brother are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brother are those who hear the word and put it into practice." Oh man. It's hard not to. I'm trying not to go on a rant. Let's finish it out, right? Jesus calms the storms. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they go into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the winds and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked. His disciples. In fear and amazement, they answer one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. They sailed to a region of Gadarenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man has not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, kept under guard, he had broken his chains. He had been driven by the demon into a solitary place. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion." He replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demon, you know what, I'm trying to fight the temptation to explain the significance of that. Let's see. One day Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." I think I'm going to do it right over here. Okay, the demon begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demon came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep banks into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gadarenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man whom the demon had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus has done for him. I'm going to pause here. I really want to talk about the parable of the sower. I think it's interesting to note that he references these soils. Farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled, and the birds ate it. Some fell on rocky ground. When it came up, the plants, they had no moisture. Others fell among thorns. And still others fell on good soil. So we got basically four types. So we got the path, rocky ground, thorns, good soil. There's four types. Which means when you're talking to people, you're going to get essentially a 25% chance that when you talk to people, they're going to listen. So don't be surprised when you speak, share your testimony, tell a truth or a question, whatever. There's a 25% chance someone's going to understand where you're coming from. So how's that for a standard? I think it's interesting that this is Jesus saying it, which means he didn't say if you master your skills or take this class or you do this and that and the other, you can increase your chances to from a 25% to an 85%. That doesn't do that either. Nope, he just straight up tells you that there are just X amount of people that are going to understand what you say. At least a quarter. That's called a C-law. You want to pause on that. Because a lot of the things in life we tell people, we tell them because, well, maybe you want to avoid failure, rejection, pain, suffering, etc. And you probably should, or else you won't survive very long. But here's, I want to break this down. You serve a Lord who perfection incarnate straight up tells you there's a 25% chance. So hopefully that encourages you. It's a discouraging, but it also encourages you because it's the truth. I think it's interesting because we're living in a world today where people say if you just do this and that and the other, you can get amazing results. That's not the case. Maybe if you want to be an entertainer, yeah, you can get a lot of views. But you want to tell the truth, you might have experiences like Jesus, so don't be surprised. Don't misconstrue the two. The second one I want to talk about is how in verse 22 it says, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Let us go over to the other side. And you see that it says a large herd of pigs. A large herd of pigs. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure the Bible in Leviticus literally tells you don't even touch pigs. So I don't know Jews that would raise pigs, all right? Now you're just playing with fire. I say this because some people like to read this story and say, oh, those were Jews. No, I don't think a Jews would be raising pigs, all right? Well, I guess they can be doing some pretty wild stuff, but it's just very unlikely. They already get pissed at you for working the Sabbath. I'm pretty sure touching swine is not exactly a good idea for your street cred. But, so yeah, you got Jesus hanging out in Gentile territory. So I think that's just worthy of a nugget you should know when you read that. All right. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. When a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come into his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, and the crowd almost crushed him. That's a lot of people. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus says, someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. I like how he has to keep telling you, this guy, same guy. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. My God, I gotta pause right there. Your daughter's dead. Don't be afraid, just believe. Alrighty, apparently that doesn't faze him. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned. And at once she stood up, then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Okay. Well, I believe the reason why, you're probably wondering, why does Jesus keep telling people to not tell them what happened? And why does he also say, tell them what God did for you? Now, you could connect to that, well, Jesus is God, so maybe they figured it out. Or it's because he's just being compassionate and he doesn't want people to figure out who he is because he's going to get crucified. It just expedites the process. Whether his reasons, one thing's for certain, the more they know about him, the more they figure it out, the more attention he gets and the more contentious. So the more attention he gets, the more contentious things get with the Pharisees and the powers that be. But anywho, Jesus sends out the 12, Luke chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there till you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. A testimony against them. So they sent out and went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod says, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. Jesus feeds the 5,000. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. They took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowd learned about it and followed him. The crowd learned about it. The crowd is quick. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are all in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke it. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Peter declares, let's see. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago have come back to life." The rumors are very specific. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Okay. Jesus strictly warns them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day he'd be raised to life." Now he straight up gave them the plot. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Lord have mercy. "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for anyone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my word, the Son of Man will be ashamed." If I can flip this page. "Of them when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Alrighty. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on to a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, was appearing in a glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters." I was going to say tabernacles. "One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man of the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seized him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsion so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive him out, but they could not." "You unbelieving, perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son to me." Even while the boy was coming and the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. they were afraid. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Who it is, the one who is the least among you all, who is the greatest. For it is the one who is the least among you all, who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we try to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Samaritan opposition. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Resolutely. I think one translation says he set his face. Then he sent messengers on ahead who went into Samaritan villages to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Interesting response. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus says to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus said, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Ouch. It does make you have to think about people who love family and friends and that, but it can also become a hindrance, ironic even. We like to think these things are all, they all work together in tandem, but clearly they can become mental blocks. All right, let's see here. I'm going to raise that up. That looks a little too strange for me. Jesus sends out the 72. I'm going to raise that there. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. I got to stop right there. You know, people always say the 12 disciples were the only ones who were anointed to do miracles or whatever. And then, you know, we got 72 others, and then they got to go do it, replicate it for other people. So I'm like, that's kind of funny. That doesn't really make much sense. Like, if it was just for the 12, you didn't have to go and extrapolate that number to 72. But anywho, and that reminds me of the 72 elders of Moses. Anywho, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, doesn't even name them, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Okay, thanks. "Do not take a purse or a bag or a sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." Okay. "When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there and eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, The kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter, I wonder. Let's see. I want to check one thing. Okay. Don't move around for a house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town are wiped from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Yeah, so the town's going to get eviscerated. Woe to you, Chozarin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in the sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Oh, geez. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. That's even worse. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemies. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name was written in heaven. Lord have mercy. That's a cool way to celebrate. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. That's crazy. I want to repeat that. He said, blessed are the, for I tell you, many prophets and kings. I think what he's referring to is the Old Testament characters. Anywho, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He tested him with that question, huh? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Oh, interesting. How do you read it? His perception determines his answer. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. You have answered correctly, okay. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Justify himself. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, that's another priestly title, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, you remember that statement, be a good Samaritan? There it is. That's actually a race. I'm surprised. That's actually pretty racial when I think about it. It's almost biased. A Samaritan, as he was traveling, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. When he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. What is going on with my sensor? Oh, calibrated. All right. Well, that's a diabetic moment. Oops. And them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when it returns, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor? Gotta like a good neighbor? To the man who fell into the hands of the robber. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Mercy. Go and do, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Yeah, that's something to sit on. I think the one thing to really reflect on is the fact that that concept of neighbor, it wasn't a title, it wasn't a person, it wasn't a persona. It wasn't a person or a title, it was a persona, it was a characteristic. It's mercy. So, that's interesting. So, we're not going by, so that's the distinction that Jesus went by. We're not going by titles, we're not going by a priest or a Levite, a Samaritan, and his actions, the action, to someone who's been messed up. This is good because otherwise, it's very easy to, what's the more practical example I want to use? I'm reflecting on Christians that they don't do mercy on people because people might exploit that mercy. So, for example, giving money to people on the streets, you know, maybe they're on drugs or, oh, they're going to use that money for bad intentions. You see what's happening here? So, in a way, that is a possibility. But another way, it's also kind of like a cop-out. So, it's almost like inaction dressed as wisdom. And quite frankly, this is what the Pharisees do, but it's also what we do in modern day. So, it's kind of interesting how, you know, look at the Samaritan. He didn't look at the guy and just said, oh, well, you know, now notice the context. Oh, this guy got robbed, right? This guy got robbed. But they don't know that. None of the 3 characters know that. And yet, he still helps the guy. He didn't do a game of 20 questions. He didn't give him a bag of lunch. He puts him on his donkey, gets to the nearest inn, pays for it. Says, I'll come back and pay for him out, help him out, you know, binds up his wounds. He does the thing. He didn't do a game of 20 questions. Hey, I get it. Maybe that guy, and then we can go an even more contentious route, right? We can say, well, what if that guy he helped out was going to be a murderer? I don't know. But here's the point. He did it anyway. Didn't even know. And that says a lot about the character quality there. That, well, it says the 2 commands. Love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Who is my neighbor? And so this question is more philosophical than we like to realize. Not just a simple, straightforward answer. It's moments like that that kind of reveal one's value to that second command. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations. Now, hold on now. Let's slow that down. Let's slow that roll down. Hold on. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I'm going to read that again. Verse 40, Luke chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Isn't that interesting? You can be distracted by things that you have to do. Seems kind of obvious, but the wording of that can't be more bizarre. Distracted by things that had to be made. It sounds like she's being responsible. But it says she's being distracted. This is very bizarre language. You wouldn't normally put the two together. Like an oxymoron, like being responsible. He was responsibly paying off his bills. I don't know. It just seems strange. But it's so says the text. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care about my sister? Has left me to do the work by myself. Tell her to help me." That's funny. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, that will not be taken away from her." Ooh. It will not be taken away from her. "Few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." That's something to meditate on. The better things are the things that cannot be easily taken from you. "Few things are needed, or indeed only one." Interesting vernacular he's using that we know of what he's alluding to. I think it's interesting how it is possible that Martha didn't need to do all those preparations. Maybe it was unnecessary. Are there things in your life that you think are necessary but they really aren't? That's worth pausing for. But I think I'll read chapter 11 now, eh? One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. I'm sorry, I'm laughing because I'm thinking to myself, he's just praying in some innocuous place. He's in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, let me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the other inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed.'" He ain't in bed. "I can't get up and give you anything." I can't get up. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Your shameless audacity. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, you will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Give the Holy Spirit. Seems like that's what you want to ask for. Jesus and Beelzebub. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. That's interesting. When the demon left, the man who has been mute spoke. Well, that's interesting. A physical disability is apparently a demon. And the crowd was amazed, but some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he was driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. A sign from heaven? Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Yikes. And when an impure spirit came out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and puts in order. And then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Then he replied, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Woo, man. Don't you love how Jesus corrects people? I wonder if he was here today. I wonder how unpolitically unhinged he would be. Unpolitically correct Jesus. Unhinged compilation. The sign of Jonah. As the crowd increased, Jesus said, This is a wicked generation. It asked for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For Jonah was a sign to Nineveh, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation, condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Yikes. Those are bad comparison. He's saying that if you can follow the example of the people before in the Old Testament, what's your excuse? The lamp of the body. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eyes is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as a lamp shines its light on you. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside, you be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectfully greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. One of the experts in the law answered him, Teachers, when you say these things, you insult us also. Jesus replied, And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help. Oh. You will not lift one finger to help. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God is in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets and has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel. Abel was considered a prophet. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. Whoa. That's interesting. That's an interesting crime, don't you think? The knowledge you yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Hindered. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to and to besiege him with questions, wanting to catch him in something he might say. Yikes. Well, that ends this talk. I think that's something to focus on. And that is, woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourself have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. I'm noticing that each kind of woe always involves people. It's one thing if you mess yourself up. It's another thing if you have made a life where you mess others up. All right, that seems to be a real negatron. And with that, you have a blessed day. I'll talk to you next time. Deuces.